Stewardship is a divine trust from the Lord for which we are responsible to Him. This is a major theme of Christ in the Gospels. This includes stewardship of God's Word, our spiritual gifts, our opportunities with the Gospel, our ministries, our bodies, our money. That's what we're considering here today. So it is good to have Steve and Dale Thorpe, and he's a close friend George Zeller, and whom you know very well, and he's preached here several times. And so I'd like to ask Steve if you'll lead us in prayer.
Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, our God, for the assembly of the saints. Thank you that we are in your presence. Our God, we come to worship. We come to learn. We come to be changed. We come that we might be more like unto thee. So deal with us, each and every one, each and every class, each and every teacher. Our God, make it that kind of day that pleases and magnifies you. Well, thank you very much. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these references in the beginning, but you know in the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, there's a major emphasis on stewardship. You have that with the laborers. You have it with the parable of the talents, especially. And you might remember a specific phrase that Jesus said when they were to give account. And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." It's required in a steward that a man be found, what? Faithful. And so each one of us are entrusted with things. Actually, you could consider the entire Christian life under this subject of stewardship. We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of our health. Stewards of our relationships. We're stewards of our spiritual gifts, our ministries, our opportunities for the gospel. And we have divine trust. And now we're going to answer to God for what He's entrusted to us, not what He's entrusted to somebody else. And so we have a stewardship. And it's a very meaningful thing. As God's children, He's entrusted us with certain things. Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 by way of introduction here. First Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Mysteries of God, that which requires divine revelation to be known. You and I are stewards of the mysteries of God, of the truth of the Bible. And we'll give account. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. We each have gifts. You know, we have natural gifts. We have spiritual gifts. God expects us to use them for His glory. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And we're stewards of our opportunities with the gospel, Colossians chapter 4. Now, you and I have a certain group of people that we're in contact with regularly, and we are stewards of their souls, there, the opportunity to reach them with the gospel. Colossians 4 in verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside." Redeeming means buying up the time, buying up the opportunity. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And we're stewards of our ministries. I'm not going to turn to that one. That speaks of a man being faithful to what's been committed to him in his ministry. We're stewards of our bodies. "Though you not, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own. Glorify God in your body. And we're stewards of our money. Now, this is what we're talking about, so don't get nervous. We're not going to pass a plate around again and again here. And we're just going to talk about this biblical truth in relation to the local body. Gearing this subject not just to giving, but receiving and use of funds in a godly way in a local body. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So that's what we're talking about, faithfulness in that which is least. That which is least is money, you know. That which is much would be souls and a ministry that would have an eternal effect, fruit that would be born for the glory of God. And so we want to be faithful in this. In fact, it's a good test. It's a very practical test. You know, Christianity is a practical thing that's outlived. And if a person's faithful in this area, it's a good indication they'll be faithful in another area. Now, as we consider this, as a local body, we are responsible before God regarding the funds of the church. This includes giving, receiving, and the use of funds. Now, let me say something at the outset. This is not an unimportant subject. In fact, it's possible to fail in this area as a church and lose a testimony in a community. And I believe Satan hits at this area. And so we need to have a testimony. We need to be right with God. And so we want to be very careful about this. So we're looking at giving. We're looking at receiving the use of funds primarily here. Now, giving, what does God need? You recall, haven't seen it for a while, the billboard with Uncle Sam on it, and I want you, right? What's God looking for? He wants you. He doesn't need a dime that you have. He's looking for your heart, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, I beseech you, you've been saved, you are a recipient of God's mercies. Offer yourself to Him. Here I am, Lord. I'm on the altar. I'm at your disposal. And if there is that kind of dedication of the whole life, there'll be dedication in this particular area we're looking at too. But God's primarily looking at the whole man. He's looking at the heart, the intellect, sensibility, will. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 on this. And I want to read the context. It is the context on grace giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." He's talking about their giving. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped or anticipated, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." And so, they gave of themselves. That's always what's behind a faithful giver to the Lord and even all these stewardships that we've touched upon. Now, that's dedication. The Bible's clear. He wants us to honor Him with our substance. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Again, generally, consider, we want to honor the Lord, right? We want to be devoted to Him. Well, we want to be devoted in every area of our lives to Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, there's a promise involved in that, and there's also priority expressed in that. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and then the thought of the first fruits. Let's go to Exodus on this. The first fruits would be, in this instance, it was the first of the harvest, and they would bring that to God. It was, they'd wave it before the Lord, and it would be an expression of gratitude that God had given that, but also an expression of faith that God was going to give the rest of the harvest. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy son shalt thou give unto me. Likewise thou shalt do with thine oxen, with thy sheep, 7 days. It shall be with his dam. On the 8th day thou shalt give it me, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Now 23:19, same principle. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And so the principle, to be very practical here, is the first goes to the Lord. Now, you could do the math, right? And I'm not saying a person shouldn't be wise and budget. They should. And we're going to see as a person purposes in his heart. But if the priority is given to the Lord, he will take care of you. And now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. This has to do with an Israelite when they would go into the land and they would express their appreciation for how God had blessed them, and they would bring their offering to God. But it wouldn't just be something under law, you know. We don't want to get legalistic about something like this or any kind of Christian service. But it was to be out of devotion to the Lord. That's the point. In Deuteronomy 26:1, and it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Now notice that, the Lord thy God. That might remind you of something. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. There's a personal relationship, covenant relationship with the Lord. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And you can relate to it, can't you? I was unsaved. I was pretty much useless, you know, a dishonor to God. But God redeemed my soul, and he has made me his. He bought me with an infinite price, and he's fulfilled his promises. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, for you and I, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's over and above anything that we could have anticipated. And now, behold, I've brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. And into thine house, thou and the Levite, the stranger that is among you. And he goes on. And so it's devotion to God. Now let's look very specifically in 2 Corinthians 8 on the subject of grace giving. We believe in grace giving. Based on this, you do have tithing mentioned one time in the book of Hebrews, but that's in reference to the Old Testament. Is it good if a person gives a tithe? Yes, it is, if that's what they purpose in their heart. But the point is this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, it's a voluntary thing, right? And it ought to be from the heart, as we've seen, out of gratitude and out of devotion to the Lord in honoring Him. Now, we read verses 1 through 5, and notice verse 6 touches upon this same grace. This is a grace. Now, you, as a believer, you have a prayer life, right? That's a grace. You have a spiritual gift or gifts, and you're serving Him. That's a grace, right? And this is a grace, too. In other words, this is the working of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart when they are devoted in this way. Chapter 8, verse 9, here's a great example, as in everything. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now the question would be asked, how rich was Christ? How poor did Christ become? Well, He was infinitely rich. He's the God of heaven, worshipped by the angels, creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the sovereign God. How poor did He become? Well, we know that He was born in a manger, cattle stall, and He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has not where to lay His head. And we know He only had the one garment, you know, that was any value when He died. But then He became, as He puts it in Psalm 22, a worm and no man. As He became a sacrifice for our sins. As He took the lowest place and took the wrath of God for you and I that we might be saved. So you see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich. For your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. So how much did Jesus give? Was it a tenth? 20%? It was 100% He gave. That is the point. And He is the example. Now, how should it be ordered? And just to touch on the highlights here, the instruction God gives us, chapter 8, verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And so, in other words, you don't write a check and post-date it, you know. Don't cash this for a while. No, this would be according to what a man has. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Hold your place here, please. And 1 Corinthians 16:2, he gives some direction on it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. So as God has prospered, it's to be in proportion. And here we see systematically. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9. Now this is a key, I believe. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So, you know, there's not to be, now, pledge this much, or give this much, pressure. No, that would be against grace giving. This is as a man purposes in his heart. In other words, something you pray about, and this is between you and God. And it is a decision, okay? And then notice in chapter 8, verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. So willingly and cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Oh, verse 6. For this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, you don't want to give, don't give. God's looking at the manner, you know. He's looking at the manner of Christian giving, just like in everything. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, in the end, when he judges us, he judges us according to what sort of works, right? He's looking at the faith. He's looking at the love. So, very important how this is done. Now, God's grace is related to this. A person might say, well, got limitations here. Yes, the church in Macedonia did too. But notice the promise here, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that's a general principle, brethren, for whatever form of Christian service. You know, we're always limited, aren't we? If you look at yourself, if I look at myself, there's some major limitations going on. Well, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now this is right in the middle, though, of the subject of grace giving. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So the sufficiency is from God. Let's go to Luke 6:38 on this. Luke 6:38. This is a promise. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, this isn't just with money, of course. It's a general principle. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So that's a divine principle. You know, Galatians 6, now we use this passage in a general way, right? That which we sow, we shall also what? Reap. But if you look at the context, that has to do with giving. And so you're going to reap it. Now, the widow's mites. Let's go to Luke. We studied this a few months ago. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. It's very interesting because, first of all, this is the what's called the Passion Week. Jesus is teaching in the temple. And here's a little break, apparently. And notice what he does in Luke 21, 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw, now what's the point there? The Lord is watching. The Lord's always watching everything we do. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. In other words, she was without means, and pretty much in an extreme sense, a couple mites, maybe that would get you a burger and fries, you know, at McDonald's. It's a couple bucks. And she gave it all. Now, what does it signify? Well, it signifies her faith and her devotion to God. And remember, she's a widow. And God is the father of the fatherless and the judge of the widow. He has special care for the widow. You know that widow didn't go hungry that day. But she had the faith here. Now, there's a promise of God's provision with this. Malachi chapter 3. Please go there. This is a challenge that God gives. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10. By the way, this is something apparently that Israel did not do, and so they had limited means. And he challenges them, verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Now, no doubt that does mean materially, but I would say more than that, wouldn't you? Because if you look later in 2 Corinthians 9, it speaks about the abundance of thanksgiving on the part of others, and you've increased the fruits of your righteousness. And in other words, there'll be eternal reward. Okay, you're giving, you give to a Bible preaching church, the gospel's going out, missionaries are supported, souls will be saved. You're part of that, right? You'll meet those souls in heaven. I am so and so, and you had a part in my salvation. So very literally. And surely there's blessing to one's own soul spiritually that would come from it. Let's go to Philippians 4. Now Paul gives the promise here under inspiration about God will meet your needs. Now Paul was a missionary supported by the church at Philippi. And let me read the context, if I may, because it deals with the next point we're going into. Let's read Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Paul's in prison, of course, and they sent a gift to him. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, we like that verse. We use that verse, right? That has to do with money in this context and stewardship. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate, share with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even Thessalonica, ye once and again, you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now notice that is a spiritual sacrifice. It's something that has a fragrance of heaven in it. And verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, it's not the name it claim it promise, right? That denies the dispensation of grace in which we live. There are promises to Israel that aren't given to you and I. However, he does promise to meet our needs, not necessarily at once, all our needs according to his riches and glory. But you can't dissect that from the context of the fact that they were faithful in giving to Paul. So, but there's a promise of God's provision. Now, that's giving. And the keys there are devotion to God. And according to what we have, and as God has prospered, as we purpose in our hearts, cheerfully, willingly, and there's a grace of God in it. So, it's a ministry, right? It's a way to show devotion to the Lord. Now, receiving, this is very important. Faith-based ministry, waiting upon the Lord with non-solicitation of funds. Now, if you've been here long enough, you've never heard anything about, when we came to the area, we visited some fundamental churches, visited a Baptist church, and we'll give the name. The preacher's not there now anyway. This is 36 years ago. And he said, we need $3,000. We're short. And, well, that isn't faith. We wait upon the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And so, should there be solicitation? Do you think that Paul wrote him and said, no, I'm short on funds here? No. In fact, we have his letter. You can read him. What did he say? We've learned to abound and abase. And we can do with it. We can do without it. And now a lot of times he did without it. Because if you read 2 Corinthians 11, sometimes he was hungry. And of course, limited sleep, I think, and much fasting and on, nakedness, peril, sword, all the things that he went through. But he didn't solicit. God provided. God always will provide. I like, I think it was Hudson Taylor that said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Now that's been true here. We've never solicited, but we've never lacked. I don't think we've ever been in the red. And it's a tight budget, you know. With our board, we get together, and we have a cushion maybe of $100. I don't know. But it always works, and God is in it. We can appeal. We can appeal, all right. You appeal to God. So, and then there are those who handle the money must be capable, trustworthy, and responsible. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. And we have men like that here. We trust our treasurer. We're going to look at a treasurer in the next service. His name was Judas, and he held the bag, and he put what was in it. But I very much trust the treasurer we have and those who deal with the money. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. We really don't know who that is. It's Timothy, Titus. But and not that only, but also who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Notice, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So it's very important that there be that capability, trustworthiness, responsibility. What we do, when people count the money, they two people sign off, initial it, you know, and then it's deposited, and then we have the books, of course, and they're balanced and they're open. So very important how it is received. Okay, now, with that, you have the use of funds. I'm being very customized in this lesson in relation to the church. Okay, the use of funds. You know, we don't have a gymnasium back here. Why don't we have a gymnasium? Because we have a certain priorities when it comes to this. And this is vitally important before God and should include the following considerations. The Great Commission for the gospel to go out to the whole world. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we want to be a gospel-oriented, we are, mission church, right? We want to get the gospel out. We want to keep the overhead down that the word of God would go out, that souls would be saved. And then there's the principle of support of the ministry of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, or not we rather, nevertheless we have not used this power. That's in Paul's case. In this church, by the way, because as he put it in another place, I cut off occasion of those who would seek occasion, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, we've used the same policy, though, no solicitation of funds in starting this church, work full-time. I'm not beating a drum. I'm just telling you how it went. And then there was three men that came up to me after we built the building and said, you really ought to let us do the will of God here. They began to support. And so it is the will of God to be freed up to preach the gospel. Now, there's two categories, therefore, missionaries, the pastor, the housing of the sheep. Providing a facility which honors God and meets the needs of the ministry, we are to make good use of what we have. Now, this is the house of the Lord. And when it was built, okay, Bill supervised this construction. You might say, ooh, chandeliers. Yeah, but he got a very good deal. Less than half price, I think, on those chandeliers. That's always how we operated, you know. And always tried to keep the overhead down. And we want to be thrifty so that the gospel would go out. The priority is the work of the Lord. However, isn't it the house of the Lord? Wouldn't we want it to be that which is honoring to Him and comfortable, where there's a facility to have conferences and weddings and funerals and whatever is needed for the work of the ministry? So we thank God for His provision that way. I thank God for the church's support to preach the gospel. The missionaries, I know, thank God, to be able to be on the field to preach the word. So, but the use of funds is very important, and there's an accountability before God. If you're not familiar, the way we handle it here, it's not exactly elder rule, not exactly congregational rule. It's kind of a combination where we have an elder deacon board that decides the monies, and then any monthly change that's brought to the congregation, and then it's voted on. So we all have a stewardship in this thing and as members. Now, that's the use of funds. Are there dangers? Yes, there are dangers. And the honor of God and the testimony of the church is to be guarded against as follows. Avoidance of debt. Owe no man anything but to love. Now, you know, churches who had to close their doors. I heard of a church in Zanesville. Don't know how that's going now, where they insisted. I think it was a pastor that insisted he's going to Fundamental Church. Want to build a church, big auditorium, and do it with cash. But others didn't think they should do it that way. They built it. Just a little handful left, you know. It puts you in a bad position. And so to overextend is dangerous. It's not really debt if you have the equity in the building, you know. But it is to go beyond that, not be able to fulfill it. Now, avoidance of materialism, Revelation 3:14. Now, you know, brethren, this is what characterizes the church today, the professing church. In Revelation 3:14, under the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, you might be familiar with that. The Laodicean church, they piped in their water, and because of the source of it, it came in lukewarm. And so that's what he's talking about, but he's making a spiritual application. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, we don't want to fall into, okay, we have the big show, and we've got the materialism, but then there's no life, and there's no fervency for God. And so we want the true riches. And so, how can we counteract that? My time is running out. But you know Colossians 3, set your affection, if you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So we don't want to, either personally or as a church, have our heart set on money. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what do you think about in your spare time? What is valuable to you? If it's the things of money, something's amiss there. Because remember the true riches and Christ, who is our portion. So, don't know if we can turn to all these, but I think we read Luke 16:11, seek the true riches. Seek to be rich toward God. Let's turn to Luke 12:21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that's in contrast to the rich fool who thought he had it made and his soul was required that night, and he was not rich toward God. James 2 talks about being rich in faith. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:18. Here's being rich in good works. Let me read the context. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, communicate, lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we want the true riches, right? To be rich toward God. And let's turn to Matthew 6. To lay up treasure in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He talks about the light of the eye. What's the focus? And then, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, these other things will be added unto you. Now here's a very important principle too to guard us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and sure we'll take nothing out. Now, this is a spiritual thing. Even though it's a very practical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And it's a grace. And so the issue, all three of these primary issues are something to pray about. And Lord, what would you have me to do? We want to be consecrated, dedicated to him in our personal lives. But if we are, it has its effect on every area of life. So it ought to be from the heart, out of devotion to him. And we can ask ourselves, you know, am I in the right place before God pertaining to this? You know, it's a delicate subject for a preacher to talk about, but I'm responsible to talk about it to you because it's a principle in the Bible. And it is also important related to the local body. How we receive that, surely we want to have faith. And there have been times when we've been limited. Ray, he puts on the board, you know, what's given. And there was one time we were waiting on the Lord, you know, and the people in the board might know about that, nobody else. And as he put the numbers up, which God especially provided, he said, oh, ye of little faith, as he put the numbers up. And so it is a matter of faith as far as the receiving of it, and prayer as far as the use of it, right, where we want to wait on the Lord. We have certain criteria for choosing missionaries where we want them to be those who, we can't take time to go into that now, who are qualified, right? Who are highly qualified to carry the gospel in a church planting ministry. And so we are responsible as a church for that, right? Who are we going to invest in? Because it's a long-term investment, not just financially, but by prayer and support, fellowship, and the work of the gospel. So we thank God we have good missionaries, I believe. And for those whom we can invest in, and they've committed themselves to get the gospel out, we're responsible to go into all the world and preach the gospel. May not be called to be in the foreign field, but we can do our part in holding the ropes for the missionary. But then, having said these things, there are dangers, and for instance, say things turn over, you have people on the board that they have big grandioso ideas. Red flag, right? I thank God for we have conservative men, And it's all, there's checks and balances in the their safety in the multitude of counselors. But we want to avoid debt. We want to avoid occupation with materialism. We want to focus on the things that are the most important, right? The eternal things, the spiritual things, souls. But this this good stewardship can facilitate that. And so, you know, it's true in your own life. Good stewardship can facilitate your freedom to serve the Lord. Now, there's a lot more that could have been said. We don't have time to go into. May God give us grace. The local church is given a divine trust or stewardship for which we will give account to God. May the Lord find us faithful in our giving, receiving, and use of the means which He supplies. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for what You've done here in Salem Bible Church. We thank Thee. We think back over the years in Thy provision, in Thy faithfulness. And may we be faithful, Father, and using what You give for Thy glory. We pray as the gospel goes out that it would be very fruitful. And we pray, Father, that we would be avoiding the pitfalls in this area too, where we're strapped and don't have the funds to be able to facilitate the work of the ministry, the gospel going out. And so bless each one of us in this way and guide us. And may, in the end, may we hear Thy words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.